Okay, this morning we're in 2 Peter, where we have been studying for every Sunday since we've started the book. And we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're in a section now that's speaking about how God judged different situations in the past. Now, in Second Peter chapter 2, we have a principle that God has judged fallen angels in verse 4, and He's judged the world in the flood in verse 5. And in verses 6 through 8, He has judged Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're teaching the principle about God has many different essence. In other words, God is many different things. Sometimes we see some of His characteristics shown. Sometimes we see other ones. I'll try to draw it for you. Like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all equal as far as their characteristics are concerned. They all have sovereignty, and sovereignty means that each one of them has absolute say. They make a decision, and that decision will go. They all have justice, which means that they're always right. Righteousness and justice means that there is never a time when God can't be fair or absolutely right in decisions that He makes. Now, apart from justice and righteousness, God is also love, and God is also eternal life. And that's talking about all three members. God the Father is the planner. God the Son executes the plan of the cross, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates it. They all have different functions, even though they all do have the same characteristics. The Father has justice, so does the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Son has justice, and so does the Holy Spirit, and the Son has righteousness, and so does the Holy Spirit, and they all have love and eternal life. That's why when you accept the Son of God, He is eternal life, and because you accept Him, He gives you His life. Now, apart from these characteristics, God is immutable. All three of them means they never change. They're also veracity, which means they're absolutely truth. If they say something, they're also omnipresent. Omnipresent means they're always present, so that they're with us, and we don't have a monopoly on Him. He's universal. He's all over, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved no matter where you were. I accepted Christ as my Savior working in a nightclub. It wasn't a church at all. Some people may say, well, you can't become a Christian in a nightclub. Oh, yes, you can. It doesn't make any difference where you are, but when you stop at that moment and just say, hey, I want to accept Christ as my Savior, I'm trusting Him, that's it. So He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. He knew who would be here today. I didn't know that Mr. and Mrs. Mills would be here. I looked forward to seeing them again, but I didn't know they would be here, and they came through the door, and that was just thrilling because of the relationship we have. But He knew that they were going to come, but I didn't know that, see? But that's omniscience. He's also omnipotent, which means He has the power to perform anything. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. He has the power to do it. He has the power to keep you. Now, all these are the characteristics of God. I drew it this way because sometimes you see the righteousness and justice of God demonstrated. Sometimes you see the love and eternal life of God demonstrated. Now, His immutability, veracity, and omniscience are all involved in these, but sometimes you see this, and sometimes you see that. Now today, this morning, we just have a short time, but I want you to see how God used His righteousness and justice in times past by judging angels, by destroying the world by the flood, and by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He exercised this in order that Jesus Christ could come into the world and die for the sins of the world so that you and I can have the love of God in our lives and have eternal life. if God did not exercise his justice and righteousness by stopping these angels and by destroying the world by the flood and by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, we would never be here at this time celebrating, as it were, Christmas, because there would be no Christmas. So I entitled the message this morning, The Christmas That Almost Wasn't. That's the point. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "The God the Father, spared not the angels that sinned." Now, the angels that sinned means, the word sin means they missed the mark. And it was a point of time when they did this. And he did not spare them, but first they did something before he made a decision. So first they sinned, and we'll find out what it is. And then he judged them, and that was from his righteousness and justice. And this is what happened in Genesis chapter 6. This is when the angels tried to infiltrate the human race through a satanic effort. And if God had not judged the angels, then of course there would be no true humanity. The angels cohabited with women, and they tried to destroy true humanity. And if they had destroyed true humanity, then there would be no cross. Jesus Christ wouldn't be able to take on flesh and die for the sins of the world. There would be no incarnation. There would be no Christmas, the babe in the manger. There would be no salvation. There would be no birth of Christ. In other words, there's a principle which comes out of this phrase that God spared not the angels that sinned. And this is the point. Long before we came into this world, God had already protected his plan. That's the principle. God has a plan. And the plan is for the whole human race, no matter who you are. Point one, point two, point three in God's plan. Point one is anybody can accept Christ and have eternal life. And the executor of that plan is Christ. He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. After you accept Christ as your Savior, then you're what we call a Christian. And the Christian way of life, God has provided his Word, and he's provided God the Holy Spirit, so that you as a believer can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So at the cross, Christ was the one that provided salvation. Now when you accept him as your Savior, God has provided his Word, and he provided the Holy Spirit, so that he is your guide and will teach you all truth. Now, after your testimony is through down here, when you have finished your course, then we have eternity. And eternity means that you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Whenever the Lord feels that your testimony is through, then he takes you home, and there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no death. And that's eternity, and you receive a new body, a resurrection body. So in all three stages of God's plan, God has provided for the human race salvation in Jesus Christ, Christian way of life, the Word of God, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, teacher and guide. When you're through, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you will receive a resurrection body. There are no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no death, Revelation 21:4. So God has made provision in every part of his plan for the human race. And that provision is for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does God make provision for his plan, but God provides protection for his plan. God has a plan for the human race. Satan at different times has tried to attack that plan. And what God has done has fought for us. He's protected his plan so we can survive. For example, under protection, there'll never be a time in the history of the human race when there will not be a believer on this earth. And the believers in any generation, no matter how rough things get in our society, no matter how many nations fall apart, nations come and nations go, no matter how many disasters or catastrophes or destructions occur, even the destruction of the universe, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have accepted Christ as your Savior. There's going to be a time when God will destroy the universe. It's coming up in 2 Peter 3. Then he protects you because you're a part of his plan. Now, how do you become a part of his plan? Simply by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It doesn't mean standing up, sitting down, giving, not giving. It's a mental attitude. You make that mental decision. And it's private. And it's personal. And no one has to know unless you want them to know. But whether they know it or not, or whether you say it or not, the moment you accept him, you have eternal life. But there always will be believers on this earth. God protects his plan, as well as providing the framework for his plan. And generally, we see passages where provision is emphasized. But here is a passage, God spared not the angels that sinned, where God protects his plan. And in so doing, he protects us. God makes provisions for his plan, and God protects his provisions for his plan. Now, the plan is delineated in the Word of God. There's no other place where you can find God's plan. So, since it's found in the Bible, God protects his Word. And so we have a phrase, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, because that's a part of his plan. No matter how bad things get, I can guarantee you two things. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that makes you a part of God's plan. He will provide and protect you. His Word is a part of his plan. We will always have the Word available, one form or another. It may be in some person speaking. It may be on a printed page like a tract. It may be the Bible itself, but the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and so do you. And you don't have to be good, bad, or indifferent like Santa Claus says. You better be good. And you better watch out, because Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, if gifts were given on being good, we'd all get zero. Denada. But the grace of God pours whether you're good or bad. That's the difference. Sometimes we try to inject our ideas on God. And if the child isn't good, they don't get anything. That's stupid. See, we're a child of the King. And he gives regardless of whether we're good or bad. That's the difference. Because that's his character. And maybe we should emanate to our children some of this gracious attitude too. There have been many attacks made upon the Bible, but it all comes to naught. And so here we have a principle. The Father, God the Father, protects his plan. There can be no salvation in Jesus Christ if true humanity is destroyed. That's what Satan tried to do. Because in order for Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, he has to become man. In order to be a Savior, he has to be man. In order to be a redeemer, he has to be man. In order to be a high priest, he has to become man. So Jesus Christ had to become a member of the human race, and that's primarily what you're studying about at Christmas, the babe in the manger. He has to be born into the world in order to go to the cross. And we've studied in Genesis chapter 6 how that Satan, through his angels, tried to frustrate Jesus Christ from coming to the world. So what did God do in his protection of his plan with that crowd of fallen angels? It says here, he cast them down to hell, verse 4. Now I want you to see something. Only that isn't what it says. The King James English says hell. But that doesn't appear here. Now, this is the only time I can say the word hell because I'm reading a passage. That's how I get away. This is licensing. But it doesn't say hell here, so I can't say it. So I won't be able to say hell here. Here's a word, T-A-R, T-A-R-O-O, Tartaru. And that's not the word for hell. That's the word for Tartarus. And it means to be imprisoned in Tartarus. And Tartarus is a temporary fire. Temporary, I said. This is not the permanent place. That's the lake of fire. This is not it. This word Tartaru means to be incarcerated in Tartarus. Tartarus is a very old Greek word, and it means place of fire, a place of suffering. So they were placed, the angels of Genesis 6, found here in 2 Peter 2:4, they were placed in a temporary fire called Tartarus. This is not purgatory. See, purgatory is this word. But this word never appears in the Bible. This is a Latin word. Purge means to cleanse. Tori means place. There is no such thing as a cleansing place. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. No place does that. They didn't go to get cleansed. They went to get clobbered. Purgatory is out, out, out. It's tradition. It's false. There is no place. That came through religion. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can't find that word in Scripture. That's a smack of Jesus Christ. Because only the blood of Christ cleanses from sin. No place can do that, or person. Now, this particular concept means that the angels who were involved in trying to infiltrate the human race were all placed into Tartarus, and then it says, and delivered into chains of darkness. And delivered again means to be imprisoned or to. Chains of darkness are literally pits of gloom. That's for chains of darkness. Now, that means, we can understand what chains of darkness means. But this means depression. Not only burning, that's the Tartarus, but depression with fire. Part of divine judgment on the fallen angels was burning. Part of divine judgment on the angels is depression. So when you're burned, you're generally not aware of being depressed, as it were. So here is intense pain and intense depression at the same time. Now notice, Tartarus means a place of fire. The fire actually burns the body. So the body has nerve centers which suffer maximum pain from burning. But depression hits the soul. So the soul and the body of angels, they have something comparable to a soul. So the soul and the body both suffer in any system of fire. This one is called Tartarus. And so we have Tartarus, which is fire, plus pits of gloom. So let's get a better translation. Having cast them into Tartarus, he delivered them to pits of gloom. He delivered them over. Now, what's the point? This is the point that we're taking up here right before in the character of God. It's simply the fact that God got tough. The God of love just clobbered a whole bunch of fallen angels. Why? Because of you. Trying to protect his plan so Jesus Christ could die for you, so you can have a relationship with him. This is something that people don't understand. The toughness of the Lord. See, now, you're going through Christmas and you always see the babe in the manger. And you always think of a tender, sweet little thing, no place for the inn. Most people forget that that baby grew up and clobbered people. Uh-oh. We'll see that. So they try to sentimentalize you. Yes, he came into the world. Yes, he was in the manger. The scripture says that. But I want to tell you something. That baby grew up and walked the streets. And he didn't turn the other cheek. I want to tell you something. He walked into the temple. And there was silver dollars, not the kind we have, made out of zinc or brass or whatever they make them out of. Tables were filled with silver dollars, the money changers. He walked in that thing, that dear little sweet person. He could have had peace in his time by just saying, "Is that terrible?" and walked out. He went over, picked up those tables, threw them out, and threw the money changers out also. I want to tell you something. If you have a card table at home, you wouldn't have the silver dollars. See, we can't do it. And put them on there and try to pick it up, you wouldn't be able to lift it. I want to tell you, that baby got tough. That's a tough baby. See, the point is, we don't see, when we look at it, the whole character of God. God is love. That's true. He loves you because you're related to him. But he has to protect you. In order to do that, he has to clobber some angels. So the human race and God's plan and God's grace has been protected many times by God. And he had to do this through his righteousness and justice. He got tough. This is something that liberal theology cannot understand. The do-gooder cannot understand this. The liberals who run everything today, they can never understand why anyone has to get tough. This is the point. Our freedom was protected by God getting tough. In order to have and keep freedom, you have to get tough. Because we don't want to get tough, we've had many casualties unnecessarily. And when you get tough, you save lives. Good American lives. There's a time when you have to get tough. God set the precedent. He did. In World War II, we got tough. We haven't done so since. And that's why we won that particular war. We didn't have the largest army. We had one of the smallest armies. We didn't have an army like Russia or Germany or China or Japan. But we got ready. We were unprepared. But we got equipped, and we got tough. And football, you know, you're all going to watch the Oilers lose this afternoon. Football displays this same characteristic. If you don't get tough, you don't survive. Football is a body contact game. Don't ever kid yourself that it isn't. There's no glory in it unless you love to hit them and knock them down and walk over them. But the Oilers don't want to do that because they don't want to hit. But I want to tell you something very interesting. During the strike, the Miami Dolphins practice every day under Don Shula. Just throw that in for you. They didn't quit at all. That's the difference. And if you don't like to play, then you don't play football. If you don't like body contact, you should go into ballet. The tougher you are in football, the better you are. You may have a girlfriend on the campus, and you can be tender and sweet to her, but when you get out on a gridiron, you want to be tough, not sweet and tender. Now, we have some wonderful things in our country. It's time that we recognize it right here at this season. But I want to tell you something. These peace people, these flower people did not provide it for you. They couldn't provide it for you. People had to get tough to provide it for you. That's the way it is with every nation. Now, liberalism in theology or politics destroys the toughness of people. Love everyone. All the time. I want to tell you something. One of the secrets to the Romans was the Romans were the toughest people that ever lived. They started out eating turnips. Can you believe that? Living on farms like Iowa and Wisconsin. They wore a blanket around them. And later on, they glorified that blanket and they gave it a fancy word and called it a toga. but they were tough. Rome was made up a lot of farm boys. And believe it or not, they drank, milk. The only nation of people in the world that started out drinking milk. The Greeks started out drinking wine and ended up winos. But the Romans were really tough. They drank milk and they ate turnips. And that was their primary food, except once a week they ate sheep. Now milk and turnip and sheep will make you tough. And mad. We should take the oilers and give them sheep to eat and turnips and milk, and then they'll go out and maybe tie the dolphins. That was for a period of 1,000 years. And gradually that toughness went away. But while it was there, you couldn't stop the Romans. If you're ever going to survive, you're going to have to get tough sometime. Now, this is one of the things that Mr. Mills gave me. He may not even have thought about it, but I was fat and sloppy when I went to Arkansas. And I saw him, and he's tough and lean, and he's mean. And he told me, start thinking, boy. Get your thoughts together. And I began to get my thoughts together and figured, well, I'm getting older, but I'm not going to give up. You know something? It's really interesting the way government and different organizations tries to get you to retire. Keep on lowering the age. Quit. 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 When we can never quit. You can never quit. When you stop working, when you stop thinking, you know, you're done. You become a turnip. So don't ever think there's a time you have to get tough. You have to belt up your belt and you have to get with it. We're a child of the king. He's not that weak baby you see there. We always talk about the birth of Christ in the manger. We never get away from the manger. He grew up. He went to the cross and died for your sins. You know, and he took something that no one else could ever take. He's strong. That's righteousness and justice. So if you're ever going to survive, you're going to have to get tough sometime. When you are tough, then you're free to pursue whatever course of action you find yourself in. Now, some people in this world do not understand good manners, tenderness, but that's the way life is, and that's the way God is. Then someone says, oh, yeah, but brother, I saw that passage in there where it says, turn the other cheek. What about that? That passage really will shock you in context. He wasn't talking about not retaliation or getting tough. He was just saying in context, put your problems in the Lord's hands when you receive opposition from religion, when they begin to give you this legalism and the religiosity, just put it in the Lord's hands. Now, some people never understand this, but there will come a time in your life where you will have to understand it. There was a woman in Fort Worth a couple of years ago who was raped, and she stated to the media that she challenged that guy to come back and dared him to try it again, Fort Worth, Texas. And he came back, and she got tough, and he ended up with buckshot in his butt. Now, you have to get tough sometimes. You can't greet that cat with a holy kiss. And you can't turn the other cheek on that one. Nice to see you again, rapist. No way, Jose, buckshot. Do you think that a rapist would understand anything else? Absolutely not. Now, if you multiply that guy by millions, then you're looking at what we call the communist world. And you're looking at Russian communists. And you're looking at Chinese communists. And you're looking at Vietnam communists. And you're looking at all kinds of communists, American communists. Now, here's a doctrine that we're studying. And we haven't covered this very often. And you say, well, this is not a good time to do this. It's Christmas. Sure it is. there wouldn't be a Christmas if it wasn't for God's righteousness and justice. God has a tough side. It's totally compatible with his love and every other facet of him. God can get tougher than anyone because he's omnipotent. You take righteousness and justice and omnipotence plus immutability, that's toughness. God is all power. He has the power. He has the coordination in his character. He has the strength. He has the righteousness. He has the justice to get tough without changing. That's immutability. And he can, and he will, and he does. God is tough. That's what the scripture says. Remember the passage that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You see, these angels, if they got up and gave you a testimony, they could tell you all about it. The angels that have fallen are saying, "Amen, brother, I know he got tough. Look what he did to me." See, they thought they could get away with something, infiltrate and corrupt God's plan. They thought they could destroy humanity from the earth. And their thought was, oh, a loving God could never do that. Oh, yeah? And they started a super race, half human, half angelic. And God wiped them out. He cast them into Tartarus now. So this verse here says that God can not only get tough, but I don't know it if you know it or not, but angels are strong. Angels rolled away those stones from the tomb. You couldn't have moved them. Angels can beat us in power, no matter how you slice it. But God is stronger than angels. Any angel, including the fact that Satan is an angel himself, and he wiped those boys off this earth so fast, it would make your head swim. God got tough with the fallen angels. He got tough with Assyria also. He got tough with the old world during the time of Noah. And he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but delivered those who accepted Christ right out of destruction. He's able to deliver you and protect you and provide for you. That's Christmas. So now these angels are in a place of fire. They're depressed, pits of gloom. And what are they waiting for? Well, the verse says to be reserved unto judgment. The word reserve means to be guarded. To be guarded for judgment. So they're in prison, waiting execution, as it were. That's foreign to our concept, too, because we put people in prison and turn them loose. I heard on TV the other day, they're letting out some 5,000 prisoners for Christmas. Joy to the world. They'll rob you blind, hide your presents. Unbelievable. Our thinking is sloppy. God has these angels in prison. He's not letting them out. No rehabilitation. No French cooking. In other words, they're not in their final judgment yet. They're just in prison. God just knocked them down and put them there on that spot, and they'll stay in prison until he's finally ready to judge them. And there's a time coming when God's going to haul them out of Tartarus. Some will be hauled out in the middle of the tribulation, but he'll haul them out of Tartarus, and he'll bring them up again and judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. That's Matthew 25, verse 41, because hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's going to judge those angels. So one thing is certain. Those angels were thrown off the earth. 2 Peter 2:4, our passage, plus Genesis 6. But that's only temporary. Where they are now is temporary. They've been in prison now for a while, a few thousand years, but it's still only temporary. In other words, look, it's hard for us to see this sometimes when we realize how fantastically wonderful the Lord is to us. We're his children because we've accepted Christ as his Savior. We belong to him. He can only treat us in grace. He never gives us what we deserve, ever. Sometimes he has to spank us, as a father does a child. But don't ever kid yourself. When God spanks you, he is not getting tough. That's not his righteousness and justice. That's his love. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. When God spanks you, he is not getting tough. You may think it is because it hurts. But it's what we call spanking grace. It's spanking love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. So when he spanks his children, he spanks them in love, not righteousness and justice. And there's a lot of difference between love and righteousness and justice. And there's a big difference in God disciplining in his love. And God judging in his righteousness and justice, his wrath. We can say there's a hell of a lot of difference. Right? Now you see the principle? What did God do to these angels who tried to destroy his plan? What did he do to protect this plan so that Jesus Christ could come into the world? What did God do so that Jesus Christ could die for us? What did God do so that we could be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to us? What did God do so we can have happiness now and we can have maximum happiness in eternity? What did God have to do to protect his plan? In his plan, he provided for us. Outside of his plan, he protected his plan. And to protect his plan, now watch, God had to fight, and God fought. And God collected those thousands of angels, who are much stronger than people, and he threw them right off this earth. And listen, they didn't want to go to Tartarus. I have news for you. There are two things about Tartarus that are unpleasant. Fire. And that hurts the angelic body. And two, they have some kind of a soul, and it depresses them. So it's Tartarus. Fire and pits of gloom. And who wants to go there? They didn't want to go there. I want you to realize something in closing. You and I are alive in this country today. It's the best country in the world up to and including now. You may not think that it's the best country in the world, but it's our country. And this is my country, and it's the land of the free up until including now. And it's a wonderful country. And we have a wonderful heritage of freedom. And in this country, we have certain freedoms which are fantastic. And these kooks and rebels have certain freedoms also which are fantastic. I want to ask you one question. From whence cometh our freedom? People fought for it. People died for it. Someone had to get tough so that we can walk down the street and be nice to each other. Someone had to get tough. God got tough. Someone had to fight. So God had to get tough, and as it were, God walked softly and carried a big stick. God had to get tough, and God had to fight, and God fought, and he took these fallen angels, strong angels, transferred them to a place they didn't want to go, had to subdue them, and he subdued them right off the earth. He cast them into the clink and delivered them from the immediate source of himself, but put them there so that Jesus Christ as God can become a member of the human race and grow up and become one of the strongest persons in the human race who ever lived. And Jesus Christ, to protect the believers from being victimized, walked into the temple and threw those money changers out. That's how we have our so great salvation. That's what happened before we ever got into this earth. Before we ever born, God protected his plan. God has a plan for your life. You can accept Christ as your Savior and get into that plan that has provision and protection. There'll never be a time when God won't protect you because you're related to his plan. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service. For those who may be here without Christ, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to do so. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but we want you to know that you can have eternal life simply by accepting the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. If you were the only person on this earth, he would have died for you. The scripture says Jesus Christ came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life simply by saying, Father, I don't understand it all, but the best way I know how, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. When you make that mental decision, you have eternal life. He gives you eternal life. It's free. You can't get out.